Well, welcome back to Still Waters. Most people do an intro, but I guess I'll do one. It's been a minute. I call it Still Waters because we're living in crazy times. It's referencing to Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I'm sure your pastor has not missed the opportunity to preach on that one. But more importantly, there's a phrase in that always caught my attention. It says, "The Lord maketh me lie down in still waters." So there is a point where God will make you rest. And these are some restless times. But that's besides the point. So now you're here and maybe you learn something that makes you think. That's kind of my vibe. That's my wheelhouse. Now, you notice from the title, it says Prophetic Coach Manual. The context of how I came across this material, there is a place in Omaha, Nebraska, known as the Table Coffee House. It's a ministry. It's like a food diner with... Well, it's basically a church that also happens to make food. So that's as good as it gets. I bet you eat the food there, you don't get calories, but here's what I want to mention. They had a prophetic training class. I was like, now listen, if you got the stones to do that, especially with the, what do you want to call it? I would call the gift of prophecy the redheaded stepchild of spiritual gifts. I know that sounds mean, but the reality of it is healing, pastoring. There are so many other, how should I say, iconic ones that are just much more favorable and much more easier to talk. I mean, come on, healing? Like, really? You know, like, oh, I want to heal my back. Sheesh. That one just kind of wins. But here's my point. They have material. Now, I was actually impressed with this. They didn't just have a proverbial yap session with very vague, ambiguous things to talk about. They legitimately have books. I actually spent like 100 shekels on it because I was like, well, not only are you talking about it for 4 hours straight from 8 to 12, but they also had books on top of that. So, and a lot of the books I've read their material, and that's kind of like where their talks were a derivative. So that was the 3-minute yap sesh. Now, the author of this book, Prophetic Coach Manual, is Dan McCollin. I want to give you a little bit of this guy's, but well, actually, let's read the back. Dan McCollin. Dan travels internationally as a prophetic speaker and trainer. Yeah, imagine that. Yeah, right? Can you imagine? Like, it's one thing to be a speaker, but like of this dimension, I think that's quite a feat. In addition to having cultivated a vibrant prophetic community at his home church, that's a good. Dan is a co-founder of Bethel Schools of Prophets and Prophetic Company. Okay. Dan has published multiple resources on the prophetic and on worship, most of which you can find at Amazon.com. Wow. Or at propheticcompany.com. Through Prophetic Company, Dan offers multiple levels of personal training for growth in your ability to hear God and to help others do the same. Now, why am I doing this? Is this guy like giving me a free book? Well, no, I'm out 100 shekels. It's an investment. But here's the main thing. I sense that there are people that want to know more about their spiritual gifts. Let me guess, you took that spiritual gift test and they told you your number one gift is prophecy. And you're over here thinking to yourself, what the heck am I supposed to do with that? You know, it's not every day people say, oh man, I need to get, does anyone know a prophet? In fact, it's prophet hunting season, man. If you're a prophet, you're probably being called a false prophet, right? I don't know anyone who's ever got the term prophet and was like renowned as good. Now, let me read a little bit more of the back. Prophetic Coach Manual, Prophetic Company Guide to Becoming a Great Ministry Team Leader. Becoming a prophetic community is bigger than throwing a few people together and giving them opportunities to minister to others with a prophetic word. Prophetic communities are cultivated. Prophetic ministries, oh man, let me take a drink of water every time I say prophetic. Ministry teams, coaches play a vital role in the growth and health of their communities. This manual will walk you through the basics of what makes a great prophetic ministry team coach. Selah. Pause. Hebrew. Now, what's cool, I've been reading this. I'm already at page 34. What really impressed me, or what really stood out to me right now, is... it's the fact that it's a really short read. You know, I'm kind of used to books being like 200 pages long because whatever their editor wanted them to do that for them to even sell the damn thing. And, you know, most books are like 200, 300 pages, and you're reading and you're like, my God, this guy's just yapping. I mean, I yap too, but it's like, okay, I could tell you're just trying to milk the cow at this point, right? You must have AI the rest of this. Use Claude or something. Anywho, this one, drum roll, please. That's not a drum roll. It's literally like 75 pages, 80 pages. That's it. Like you could probably crack through this waiting in line for your McDonald's meal or going to Lighthouse Coffee at Bellevue or going to the table for breakfast. Like it's crazy. It's a really short read, so you can it's like a bathroom book, you know? One of those things you have there while you're just sitting on the porcelain throne, but I digress. So what I'm going to do now is I'm going to read a little bit of this and I'll let it stir you and we'll go from there. There is one thing I do want to preface. I think that's very important. I will read the 9 chapter titles to give you an iota what it's about. Changing Lives, Chapter 1. Chapter 2 is Choosing Leaders. Chapter 3 is Protecting People. Chapter 4, Recruiting Members. Chapter 5, Leading People. Chapter 6, Coaching People. Chapter 7, Confronting People. You know, when's the last time that's going on? Chapter 8, Calling Leaders. Chapter 9, Coaching Resources. So he gives you more stuff on top of that. Probably sells you his other book. That's called an add-on sale. Now, I done some highlighting. Like on page 3, it says, love is key. Someone should feel seen, known, and loved through a prophetic exchange. But do not have love. If we don't have love in anything we're doing, then we're just wasting our time. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2. That's his reference. Accuracy without affection is ultimately ineffective. How many people... they got this thing called tough love, and that's just false, right? I mean, I'm not suggesting we need to be politically correct, and there was a term they used in the conference. I thought that was an interesting phrase. A woman named Athena, she said, sometimes we show mercy to the enemy, even though the enemy would not show mercy to us. She referenced Lord of the Rings, the Two Towers. And Aragorn says this statement, and she reflects to her life that we sometimes do the right thing in the wrong area. What she's alluding to is the fact that oftentimes we show mercy to the wrong things, and it leads to compromise and sin. I'll let that reflect with you. Let's see, page 5. As no true prophetic word will ever counter God's written word. These are individuals that they take the word of God seriously, not hellfire and brimstone, but to the point where everything they say and everything they do, they like to see it aligns with God's word. They don't like kind of see it as a, we're not playing a game called let's contradict ourselves when it suits us. Let's see, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3. Now, this verse seems to be the hallmark of this book, or I should say the standard. It's encourage, strengthen, comfort. There are the three virtues. And I'm going to say there's other things in here, but they're not. I'll let you read that for yourself. We're going to jump into page 34 now. And we'll just read on for 45 minutes. And it'd be kind of funny if I get through this in the whole book from that time. But I want you to really read Corinthians chapter 14 when it said that. Strengthen, encourage, comfort. When I hear that phrase, what makes me sad is it seems like people say things like, and I quote, we don't need prophets. You know, that was the Old Testament. They were kind of prophesying who's going to show up. But then the Apostle Paul says, I pray that you all have the gift of prophecy. So now, okay, what's going on here? Because do we need it or not need it? Clearly we need it. We need all the gifts. But it's interesting how he says, I pray that you all have that gift. The gift of encouraging, strengthening, empowering, comforting each other. He's saying, I hope you all have that ability. Or else your ability to utilize your other abilities will probably be stifled. He isn't good, but... As I'll just read on page 34, it says prayer. It says in Matthew chapter 9, verse 38, pray for workers for our harvest field. This reminds me of another shout-out. I know I'm getting tangent, but one thing lets me think of another practical thing. There's a organization called Teammates. I'll do its own separate video. I do one in the elementary, but here's what I want you to understand. There are 500 kids in the Omaha area on a wait list. Crazy, right? Like, you would think it would be the adult on a wait list, but no, there's kids who want to have mentors, and there you go. So that's an opportunity for maybe you want to have that influence and help them out or be there for them in that life, in that season of life. There you go. And who knows, maybe make that difference in that one kid's life, and it makes a difference in all our lives. Who can say? Maybe you can be the Alex. Maybe you can be the Aristotle. You can be the Aristotle to their Alexander the Great. And, you know, not conquer the world. Maybe save it. So just want to throw that out there. Just Google Teammates. Again, I don't get paid to be a spokesperson, but I'll do it for free to let you know that that's an opportunity for you to help out. And that's in the Omaha area. I mean, I'm sure it's nation. That's not nationwide. It's in the surrounding areas. But something to work, check out if you know anyone or interested yourself and you happen to be in those areas, that if you Google, it'll tell you where they are working at, what areas. All right. Acting on that command is a demonstration of love, faith, and obedience to the Lord. Action with prayer produces more than action by itself. Your prayers prepare the soil of that person's heart to respond. We are not controlling or manipulating other people with our prayers, but we are preparing their hearts to make the best choice for everyone to evolve. You can pray something like this. Father, I love it when people write down pray. Tangent, I'm sorry. Every time I see quotes, pray something this. I think to myself, like, man, I respect the people of faith in the Bible, because I'm like, y'all didn't have a Bible, but you did something right. All right. Father, if this person is a good fit for my team, then I pray you would put a pull on their heart to be part of this prophetic ministry. Also, praying for the person in advance will get them on your mind and heart, so that when they do join your team, you will continue in a habit of prayer for that team member. Prayer also makes sure that you are seeing someone correctly. Talking to God about your potential recruit gives the Holy Spirit an opportunity to fix or improve your vision. Especially if there is something greater he wants you to see. Take a few weeks to pray over the names you have put on your potential team members list before moving to the next step. Plow your harvest field with prayer. This reminds me, I might as well say it, in that conference, it was 4 hours, but I'm not sure what you call it anymore. In that event, they used a phrase, and it's interesting. In the book, it echoes. They said that you want to be brief but amazing, obviously, because we have time constraints, and also because I think the average attention span now is 5 seconds with TikTok. We literally have YouTube. I think Diary CEO, right? He's got his own. There's literally YouTube videos where they have 45 minutes, but then they make a separate account that just does clips. You can't make this stuff up. I am making a different account just to do clips for my clip people. It's. I'm not saying it's bad. I'm just saying that it's real. Okay, there you go. So, I'm not sure they're doing that for this case. They're just emulating the behavior of Christ, how he just says a few things and things happen. And ultimately, prophecy can be simple but powerful. And doesn't mean it's easy either. But also, they refer to the Holy Spirit as HS. I was like, that's kind of funny. Or John the Baptist, JTB. I know it's prophets, man. They're at a level where I wouldn't say they're elite, but they're definitely have a sense of humor and a sense of understanding of God's word to the point where they talk in a way to gauge one's understanding, if you catch my drift. They try to gauge where you're at, but in a very loving way, because then it determines how they got to talk to you, right? Like, is this a new Christian? Is this guy knows scripture? Is this guy, like, who is this person I'm talking to? Because, yeah, you're a Christian, but, like, what type are we dealing with here? In any event, I love how they all say the same phrase. This is my favorite phrase. But I digress. But I digress. They can go off on some, I'm sure, you know, I go off on some tangents. There you go. Did you know that the word come, C-O-M-E, is used as an invitation in the Bible more than 120 times? I love it when someone actually tracks the word. Like Revelation, what's it called? Remnant, but that's a whole nother, we'll do that one later. Invitation is a huge part of the kingdom of God. Some people are so afraid of rejection that they are hesitant to invite other people on their team. Can't be afraid. You need to flip the script and change how you think about this matter. Think about the other person, the one you are recruiting. An invitation is an affirmation. It says, I see you and I want you. People love to be seen and affirmed, even if they don't have the time or calling to join your team. It's important to see invitation as a way of demonstrating God's love for people. So the affirmation of invitation into your community, and you will reap the benefits of a harvest of workers. I'm going to say that again. So the affirmation of invitation to your community, and you will reap the benefits of a harvest of workers. In other words, be faithful. You know, people, that'll come back to you. Not everyone has the temerity to do that. And that's not the right word, temerity. Has the audacity to try. Another key to recruiting is to keep on inviting. Well, there you go. Not in a nagging way, but in a healthy presence. In advertising, there's a principle called the rule of seven. It suggests that the average consumer needs to hear a message seven times before they will consider taking action. I don't know all the science behind that, but we all know that repeated messages make a greater impression on us. Sometimes coaches drop a potential team member from their list if they don't get an immediate yes for their invitation. That's a bad idea. Keep each potential team member in mind, and if they say they are too busy right now, then ask them, is it okay if I check back with you in a few months? I feel like I'm in an MLM now. Hey, it's sales, man. It's a thing. It's a universal construct. Don't know why, but there you go. I guess that's what makes Jesus cool. He just said it once, and they were in. These are people you have prayed about, so don't let them go easily. Ask and keep asking. In your follow-up ask, you might say something like, hey, I know I've already talked to you about joining my team, but I haven't been able to get you off my heart. Okay. I really think you would be great at this, and it's a powerful way to serve others. Can I ask if you might reconsider? Yeah, say that six times. That'd be crazy. Every invitation is an affirmation, so affirm people often. Don't be afraid to invite someone to your team multiple times. Inspire. Scottish industrialist and philanthropist Andrew Carnegie. That's how they talk about him. Scottish. Scottish Philanthropy. Andrew Carnegie, that's a good book, How to Win Friends and Influence People, said, if you want to be happy, set a goal that commands your thoughts, liberates your energy, and inspires your hope. Set goals that inspire your hope. Most people are not just interested in feeling a need. People want to know how they can make a difference or how they will personally benefit from serving. In an online survey of 3,000 adults regarding volunteerism, 24% were looking for work that impacts, 23% wanted to learn or develop a new skill, 50% were looking for a way to connect with others. This survey tells us that there are more motivators for volunteers for than merely filling a need. Let's look at these volunteers motivated individually. So 24% of the time, interesting. For those who are looking for impact that joining the Prophetic Team makes, don't just share your need for team members. Share a testimony for how people's lives was deeply impacted by that ministry. A great source to find testimonies and measurable results comes from evaluation forms that we hand out at all prophetic appointments. Be ready to inspire others by arming yourself with powerful testimonies for prophetic ministry impact. Okay, interesting. So this is smart. I like that. I'm going to star that section on page 47. Let's pause on that one. So this is something called customer service. And we are in the business of that. If you're dealing with human beings, congratulations, you're in that business, whether you like to admit it or not. What I think is interesting is that philosophy could be replicated in all vectors of our life, right? Like, imagine if you hand... Now, they don't take the survey all the time, but remember at Runza, you go to Runza or go to some restaurant, McDonald's, surely you've seen that one, and what do? They say, hey, we'll give you a free sandwich if you tell us how we did. Now, that's interesting. They're willing to give you they're willing to break the bank and give you a free cheeseburger that you already spend for. They'll give you one on the house if you tell them how you did. Now, they know it's intentional because most people don't have the audacity to do it in general. Like, actually work for it, right? Even if it's free. So then the question is, why? And you know where I'm going with this. It's because they recognize that you have a perspective on the situation that is imperative for them to improve. In other words, I forgot what this term is called. It's a different vernacular in companies. I think it's called an exit interview. I like this concept because it basically forces the company, the institution, the business, the enterprise to recognize we do things wrong, which means you can't have an ego. So if churches did this with people, it might bring about a greater improvement. It is unfortunate that it seems like churches are only interested, or businesses, you know, universal, you notice this, they're only interested in the new people. And that has its own merit. You need new people, otherwise obviously they're the lifeblood of your industry and your cause. You need new people. I don't think I need to go into the reasons of that. But here's the problem. If you keep getting new people and you keep losing people, and your ego defense mechanism is, well, you know, you can't make people stay. That's a valid point. But that's like me saying, well, you know, I couldn't make my girlfriend, wife stay with me because, you know, if she's going to leave, she's going to leave. But I didn't tell you I punch her in the face every day, right? Like, that's crazy. But that's just it, right? We kind of... There are things you can't control, but there are things you can control. So it's interesting how people have a tendency of using these phrases to blindside their behavior. But hey, I digress. So I went on that tirade because I think it's very important how you'll notice it says an evaluation form. He says, give a form that basically gives them an opportunity to say, that was weird, that was cool. I liked this, I didn't like that. Or how do we do, right? It gives them basically a free testimony and a review at the same time. if we did that more with our life groups, sermons, Bible studies, etc., things would be different in church. But that requires a level of, watch this, humility. There's a phrase in Proverbs by King Solomon. He says, humility before honor. That's a great phrase. Humility before honor. So when I think of that phrase, I think of the fact that humility, I'm sure we can go into the Hebrew definition, but on the top of my head, well, that it's the opposite of pride, right? Pride, arrogance, a haughty spirit, you know, it all goes through all these different vernaculars, but the main idea is you're an individual who recognizes the frailties of their own individuality. Not so much that you're, what's the word I want to use? Insecure. You recognize the fact that I can't do it all. It's pretty good. There's a phrase for this. It was by Teen Titans Go. Cyborg says this. I know, I'm crazy, right? It's crazy. I watched that show, and the second I heard that phrase, I stopped watching it. It was as if I needed to hear that. But in any event, the phrase is, only when you understand your limitations can you master your capabilities. Sheesh. Only when you understand your limitations can you master your capabilities. See, we're living in a day and age now where everyone's saying, oh, well, everyone needs to do everything and you can't rely on anybody. Okay, first of all, that doesn't make any sense. Secondly, that's foolish. You need your mom for 9 months. The gifts of the Spirit. I can already tell you Bible verses where, okay, explain to me why Joshua's in the battlefield, Moses is raising his hands, and then Aaron and Hur lift his arms up to help Joshua win the fight, and then they got stones. I'm like, okay, why does the Bible take the time to tell you all that? It tells you that because relationships. It's interesting that when Moses said, hey, man, you know, God, gee whiz, I don't want to go and talk to Pharaoh. This is crazy. I got a lisp, man. I can't speak straight. Kind of like Andre. It's just all over the place. And God's like, all right, you're right. You got a lisp. He doesn't even deny it. He's like, yeah, you definitely got a stutter. But how about this? I'll give you Aaron, and he'll speak for you. Now, isn't that interesting? He gives him a person for his problem. I can tell you how many people have spouses that have the exact strength the other person needs and lacks. That's funny. But it completes them, complements them. I think the other thing I want you to recognize is why does God do it like that? And he sends his disciples out in groups of two. Jesus Christ has all the power, but yet he has 12 disciples. So I'm not trying to say, hey, this is the part where you join a church and commit to the cause. I just want you to recognize that there seems to be a methodology here. I like to keep giving you scripture so this point sticks. You can see Jonathan and David, Paul and Silas. It's like, okay, even in all these stories, there is not one character who just does it all by themselves. But hey, I'm going on tirades, so do with that what you will. I think someone needed to hear that. All right, personal development is also a huge motivator for volunteering. Well, there you go. I guess the answer is add it to your life group, champ. People want to grow and master new skills. Every believer I have met wants to know the voice of God better. For those seeking personal development, you might share how prophecy over others has increased your own fellowship with the Holy Spirit. You could also share how the prophetic community is regularly training in new ways to recognize and respond to the voice of God so that we are always increasing our prophetic skills. We practice prophecy beyond church ministry skills and into life skills such as business and personal consulting and even finding missing children. Sheesh! Prophetic skills help us tap into innovation, invention, and creative solutions. I like to also, that reminds me, the table, I'm not doing them justice. They were involved in a ministry. They do street ministry in downtown Omaha, but they also, what's the word looking for? They also helped out 7 children from sex trafficking. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. That industry, what's very bizarre, other than the obvious, is when it's strange. It's strange because I have talked to officers and I asked them, hey, how do you guys know when, you know, this is happening? And they're like, well, we just hope they come up and talk to us because they can't discern it. So, you know, I got to give the table and their prophetic team some kudo points because I'm like, yeah, we got officers. No offense to them, but like they don't know how to discern who's being sex trafficked or whatever. They can't tell who's a victim of that. It's hard to discern. The people of prophetic gifting, they figured it out. So you gotta give them that. They pray, they fast, they go out, and they figured it out. So I gotta give them that. If nothing else, maybe it's worth the call, the appreciation. Pray for that organization, tithe, or I don't know, come over and get a meal. I don't know, we'll figure something out. But I may not be working for them, but I can't deny their effectiveness. Now, moving on to page 38. Being part of a team is an investment in your own life and development as a believer, as well as a blessing others. Okay, well, it's all good. Community connection is another significant motivator for volunteers. Prophetic teams are a great place to connect with others of like heart and to feel a sense of community. Everyone loves to be part of something greater than themselves. Many people are looking for a significant way to connect with other healthy people and find their place within the body of Christ. When someone joins your team, they are not just doing you a favor, you are meeting a very real need by giving them a place of significance, development, and connection. Do you see how an invitation should be more than the presentation of need? Great coaches are leaders who have learned to inspire those they invite. Connect. For a coach, the connection can't end after the invitation. Once a team member invitation has been accepted, you need to get back with that person within 48 hours. It doesn't have to be much. Just give them a quick call or invite them out to coffee. Now, that I gotta pause right there. That right there. That is the revival. That is the revival. We have surrendered our life to Christ, but just for Monday. No, I butchered that. Just for Sunday morning. It's tragic. Because we think it's like clocking in and clocking out. We say we give our life to Christ, but we just gave him that much. And so what happens is if you give him hobby effort, you get a hobby result. And that such is the case we find ourselves in. I'll give you some context why I believe in what I believe. Well, it's because I have seen TED Talks. I have seen self-help books. I have seen many videos of very inspirational words and encouragement. However, these words, without being rooted in the Word of God, I've noticed they lack the authority and power necessary to bring about a true and lasting change. Maybe they do some improvements temporarily, but ultimately, there are circumstances and events that, if they were to occur, they will be ineffective. For example, from a practical perspective, I do the jail ministry with Good News Global. And I like to devote my Sunday afternoon, like 1:45 to 3:30, and I'll preach to the inmates. All right? What I find so interesting is I notice all the religions and all these TED Talk type of people. I don't envy them. I guess I feel more sorry because I'm like, where are they? I asked the inmates, have they ever talked to you? They said no. So maybe realize that these speakers, though they are good, they are serving in their own unique capacities, but there is a point in life that if you get to that point, it will no longer serve you. I want to invest in things that actually work unanimously. I don't want to work in an area where it only works well to this type of person. That's why I respect in the book of Matthew where it says, go, you've, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. And when I was in prison, you visited me. And they said, Jesus, we don't remember doing that with you. And he says, ah, but when you've done this to them, to the least, you've done it to me. So the message here insinuates to us that the gospel, not only does it have authority, I can prove the authority by the story of Lazarus and the rich merchant, and he goes to hell, doesn't help out Lazarus in this parable, and he sees Abraham and he says, hey, let me at least come back and tell my five brothers hell sucks. I'm giving you the abbreviated version. And Abraham says something very interesting. He says, if they do not believe in the story of the prophets of the Old Testament, they will not believe. What? That's interesting. Okay. Which means the Bible is the authority itself. But, so, I say all these two things to give you some insight. Now, it's sad to me, this connect, this revival that the church needs to invite them out of coffee. That's intentional. That requires two people to do that. I would argue the next move of God in the church, or to really bring about a change in all vectors, is committed community. Committed community. We have people, we have private Facebook groups, we have people who claim they're committed or they have community, but the truth of the matter is they're lying to themselves and they're lying to you. They're just moving their lips. I've seen people say in a very subconscious fashion, unfortunate as well, they'll say things like, and I quote, hey guys, I'm really busy. Hey guys, my wife and kids. Those are all real values and statements. The only problem is, even in the secular world, we no longer accept those. They're excuses now. They don't care. Maybe that's a callous for saying that, but the second point is this. You subconsciously told your congregants, you don't matter. That's what you just said. So then what's the solution? Well, the best Bible studies and sermons and pastors and teachers and preachers and et cetera, I've ever seen, I've noticed this quality. Union stewards, postman, you know what I mean? Like, take whatever, sports, it doesn't matter. What's the one thing that separates them from amateurs to professionals? It's commitment. Well, why are they committed? That's a personal question. But generally speaking, it's that word. Here's the problem. Why am I going on this tirade? Because you cannot, I haven't seen it yet, let me know. Please let me know. You cannot staff commitment. Hello, I am the lead pastor in commitment. Hello, I am the lead pastor in love, joy, tempers, peace, and a sound mind. I got a master's degree in patience. Nope. These qualities may help you get a master's degree, but ultimately what's ironic is these qualities, God takes credit for it, and the Holy Spirit helps you get them. But I think it's interesting how these qualities are imperative, you can't get it like a degree, but they're imperative skills and abilities. I'm going on this tirade for connect because here's why I'm saying all this. You cannot tell someone, I am the lead pastor and being your friend. That's a problem. That's a serious problem. How are you going to tell people, hey, I got a master's degree in friendship? It's kind of funny, in the previous chapters of this book, it says one thing that prophets need is people skills. I would argue we all need people skills, but I digress. I guess you could shut your mouth and lay hands on people. Be kind of weird, but if you could heal people's backs, God bless you. But here's the main idea that needs to be recognized, and it is the fact that human connection and commitment, passion, these zeal, these qualities, you need them, or else you're just not going to be that effective. Or in this case, the word is love. I don't think the church needs more books or manuals or titles or degrees. I think what it needs now is more love. Or should I say genuine commitment? That's what love is. Real love is, as the Bible says, patient, kind, and can cover a multitude of sin. I would argue that commitment, that's... Now, that right there, it kind of reminds me of getting a good physical body, right? You know, you got six-pack abs or whatever. But what does that inadvertently tell people? You're disciplined. You're, what's the word? Committed. You can't buy it off a shelf, drink a can of soup, and bamboozle people. You know, I think that's what's kind of sad about a lot of these physical body alterations, right? You look at that, it's like, yeah, you look good, but we know you cheated, right? there's no merit in that. And if I get 100% in an exam and you're like, wow, this guy is really smart, and it's like, well, you know, I also cheated. It's like, no, that takes away from the sauce, doesn't it? Another example is I see pastors or people in Bible studies, they'll recite scripture right off the mind, like, you know, hip fire. It's like, holy crap, that was really impressive. You know, but how do you feel when people pull out their phones during conversation? How do you feel when people pull out their watch? How do you feel when people look at their phones while you're talking? How do you feel when people aren't, what's the word? Engaged. It's an insult. They're not committed. They're not all in. And anytime you sense people, well, that's relationships in general, that's called toxic, but you sense a leader. Now, here's the thing. This is called a social contract. I'll end with this point. We'll probably continue reading this next one, because I feel like someone needs to read it, and I'll just save you the time. But I think it's interesting how should I say this? I think it's interesting how what every ministry needs, we already have. They just don't realize it. All they have to do is do something as mundane as saying hi, opening a door, remembering someone's name. This reminds me of I don't think it's a coincidence, this prophetic coaching manual. This guy references Andrew Carnegie, and of course he references the fact that he has a book called How to Win Friends and Influence People. But of course, to influence people, you're really influencing yourself. Here's the importance of the book. It indicates to me that we may not need more word, you may need more people skills. Well, how about I do this? My prayer is that you are more intentional, and that there are opportunities in life kind of like the manna from heaven. But you will notice in the book, in the Old Testament, when the manna fell, it didn't fall straight into their mouths. It fell within their reach. And if you reach out and grab it, you'll get fed. But that demands something of you, doesn't it? And with that, I'll see you next episode. Deuces.